Amen. Thank you, John. Thanks for that. And it's good to see you all. I'm using the spotlight function. I don't know whether that will help at all or whether it doesn't make much difference. But anyway, so we're going to start a topic, a kind of series called Why Lament? And well, the whole series is based on the Psalms. And so different individuals, Martin French, I think, is doing the next one in a couple of weeks' time, are going to be looking at a particular Psalm and just seeing what they can bring out of that in terms of lamenting. But it is, as Liz mentioned earlier, for those who were on, we are lamenting this morning. Well, we're looking at lament rather than actually lamenting ourselves. And it's a challenge. Please pray for those people doing the series, because there is a certain spirit that kind of comes on you when you're doing this. There are actually about possibly 50 psalms that deal with lament, and so if you read through the psalms, you will very, very quickly start hitting these kind of references to lament and groaning and wailing or a cry of desperation. Those are the sorts of things that are associated with lament, and all of us at some point in our lives will hit a moment where we find ourselves lamenting. It's part of human experience. And why are we choosing to do a series on lament now? Well, I felt actually that with COVID and with the situation around the world and with the pandemic, it does bring these things very close, if not to us, if we're not touched by it. And amazingly, not many of us have been yet, than others around us. And so we need to know how to deal with lament and how to cope with it. So I'm just going to pray before I continue, and then we'll spend just a few minutes thinking about lamenting and thinking about how it's biblical, because that's what I want us to do during this time. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for every new opportunity, Lord, we get to look at your word, Father, and to come before you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. And I thank you that, Lord, every time your word goes out, it does not return void, Father, but it fulfills that for which you sent it. So I just ask for a real anointing on your word this morning, Lord, not my words, but on your word, Father. And I pray that your spirit would set alight, Father, what's going on in our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us prophetically as we look at this topic, Father. And I do ask as well for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they would be encouraged this morning. I do want them to be encouraged, Father, even though the title sounds a little bit depressing. So Lord, we just ask for your joy even as we look at this topic. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, one of the justifications, I suppose, for looking at lamenting, and of course lamenting is easily associated with loss, with grief, with death, is that Ecclesiastes 7:2 does say it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth, sorry, or the house of feasting. That is the end of all men, and the living take it to heart. Ecclesiastes is quite a sobering reading for those of you who haven't read it recently, but actually it is quite relevant in these times. And what I feel God's given me to emphasize, even as we look at lamenting, is actually something in Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 61, of course, at the start it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." But then in verse 3, and this is from the Message version, it says, "To care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, to give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit." And I do believe God's got messages of joy for us. And so that is what I want to keep coming back to, even as we're talking about lament, messages of joy instead of news of doom. I just also want to say as well that as we're thinking about lamenting, it seems to just come upon us suddenly sometimes. And how do we get out of it? How do we get out of lament? These are some of the topics that we may be looking at as we look at the different Psalms. How do we lament as well? Or what is lament about? What is it and what isn't it is important as well. I didn't put that very well, but it's easy when you're looking at Psalms of lament to confuse it with confession of sin. And confession of sin may come into lament, but lamenting is really something a little bit different. It's saying, God, things aren't right. Yeah, and that's what the psalmist says in their Psalms of Lament. They say, when will you come and rescue me? How long, God, is this going to continue? And one of the things that a lament is a prayer. It's saying to God, God, please change this. There's a Psalm 30, which I happened to read yesterday as I'm reading through the Psalms. And it says, as you may well know, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So lament is a period of time. Some of us may be going through it now, but it doesn't last forever. Joy comes in the morning. And when a psalmist is lamenting, they're crying out to God saying, God, this is unacceptable. I can't stand this situation any longer. Sometimes in the Psalms, it's like a scream. It's so shocking the way, particularly if you look at the right translations of it, the way the language comes across, you think this is a really dark place that the psalmist is in. And actually, I don't think God is as shocked or as shockable as we are. We can very easily get shocked by other people's extremes of emotion and desperation, and other people at breaking point. But God isn't shocked, because he knows our hearts. And when we just wail out to him, if it's in our heart anyway, God knew that. So he's not shocked by our wailing and our lamenting. And because the psalmists do it, we can do it too. And that's the point. It's not that we should be doing it all the time, but it's that when a moment comes where we're just struggling with everything, God will hear our lament. Exodus 2 establishes the principle of lament very, very early on in the Bible, and lament as a prayer. So I'll just read you from from Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Isn't it powerful that it was their groaning that actually caused God to act? And it took that time before they just said, we can't take this any longer, that God acted. Job, of course, wanted that as well. He wanted God to respond to him, to acknowledge him. And of course, in the end, God did acknowledge Job, and God met him. And it's really important as well that God doesn't afflict us willingly. That's actually in the Bible, Lamentations 3:33. He doesn't bring suffering on us willingly. So when we're suffering, he wants to know about it, and he wants to hear our heart. Psalm 62 verse 8, I was really blessed by, again looking at yesterday, it says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So God wants us to pour out what's on our heart. He doesn't want us to be silent and to hold it all in. He wants us to actually bring it before him. There are a couple of warnings with lament, a couple of things that it shouldn't be. We do need to be careful before God when we're lamenting before him, or when we're in just a state, you know, and in God's presence in the secret place, that we don't make promises or vows that we just can't keep. Because it does say in Ecclesiastes 5:2, don't utter anything hastily before God. So we can let rip at God, but actually we need to just be conscious of, you know, we might, don't get me wrong, we might say something like, God, I just can't cope with this anymore. I can't believe in you anymore. And a bit like, you know, a child sometimes says, oh, I'm going to leave home. I've had enough. I'm just going. And they might get as far as the front door or the garden gate or something. God knows our hearts. He knows that that's just an expression of frustration. You know, it's not that kind of vow, but we just have to be careful and sober before God and recognize our limitations in terms of what we think we can accomplish. Let's not put limits on God, but of course, we've got human limits. And so we know that. So that's one warning, to be careful what we say. And secondly, lamenting is not moaning or groaning or complaining. And if we've got a complaining spirit, and we're complaining all the time, that's not what we're talking about in this series. That's not it. You know, the Israelites complained in the wilderness. If you don't know, look and read what happened to them as they were complaining. It wasn't pretty. And so we are, you know, if we're complaining, that then God might convict us and might lead us through that into something better. I was listening to Roger Price. I'm transcribing some of his studies at the moment, and he names Philippians 2:14 as the most neglected verse in the Bible. I think it's 2:14, which is do all things without murmuring and disputing. Maybe it's 3:14, but it's that one. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So we shouldn't be murmurers and grumblers. Okay, so bearing that in mind, then why lament? Answering the question that the talk's called. One of the things lamenting achieves is it ensures that the voice of the oppressed or the voices of the oppressed aren't lost. Sometimes God calls us to lament on behalf of those who can't come before him because they don't have the access to God that we have as his sons and daughters. Someone's described lamenting a bit like a claim that you file in court. Most of us would probably avoid doing that sort of thing because of the hassle. But actually, sometimes these things just have to be done because of the injustice, and we file a claim to ensure that the question of justice is actually formally raised. And God's throne is a place where we should come to ask for justice, to beseech. It's not just a place where we come and praise God or worship him, but it should also be a place where we come and ask. And I did think that it's rather different than King Ahasuerus in Esther, where Esther is scared to come before the king in the formal setting of his court because she might die if the king doesn't approve. But we don't have that fear when we come to God. He loves us to come to him. He longs for us to come to him and to just be with him. Sometimes we don't come because we're out of fellowship. And then we just need to confess and get right with God. And don't leave it. If you know that you're out of fellowship, don't leave it for a bit. As soon as you realize, or as soon as you know, then confess and get right with him. Sometimes we think we're too low to come before God. We think, oh, you know, I'm not dressed, or I'm not in the right frame. You know, I'm just going to moan and grumble and complain. I'm not going to have a quiet time today. But actually, when we're low, that's when we need to come before him. God's near to us, and he tells us to pour out our hearts before him. So let's do that. Lament is partly about ourselves, but it's partly about others and partly about our relationship with God too. Now, Walter Brueggemann, never quite know how to pronounce his name. I can spell it for you if any of you need it. He says, when we don't lament, then heaven is not moved and history is not initiated. A little bit like the children of Israel. If they hadn't groaned out to God, then perhaps he would never have sent Moses and initiated that, or perhaps it would have taken longer to do so. But just to carry on the quote, when a cry is seriously voiced, heaven can answer and earth can have a new chance. So it's part of our anointing, part of our calling as his disciples at times to lament. Think about the people in the Gospels who encountered Jesus, the blind man who said, Son of David, have mercy on me. He just kept on crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he wouldn't stop. And eventually he was heard. Or Jairus, who fell down at Jesus' feet in Mark 5 and begged Jesus to heal his daughter. Or Mary in John 11, who fell down and wept for Lazarus, her brother, and the fact that he died in front of Jesus. And all these individuals, they lamented to Jesus, and they got a response. In two cases, it was actually a resurrection from the dead. So lamenting is powerful. And when we don't lament, we lose hope sometimes, because sometimes the process of lament is essential for us to move through into faith. At some point, if we're disciples of Jesus rather than simply believers, the path to maturity will move us through lament at some point. I'm sorry about that. It's bad news, but that is just the case. That is just the way it is. Having said that, of course, some of us may, well, we may go to glory without dying if we're still around when Jesus comes, but we're still gonna experience loss and grief, and we're still gonna be around people who do. So we can't escape lamenting and at some point in our lives. We can't work it up though. We can't say, oh, let's have a season of lament. That's not appropriate, because lament is an extreme thing that just happens. We can attend a service, say a funeral service, Thanksgiving for someone, and we can go through the forms of grief. We can stand with people who are lamenting, but we can't force lament for ourselves. And you might be thinking, oh, the path to maturity may involve lament, but actually I've had enough lamenting. Thank you very much for a lifetime. I'm gonna move on from lament. I'm just gonna be enjoying. I was just reminded, someone said to me years ago, Ben, you know, it's all very well, you know, your faith's all good and well, but you need to be broken. You need some breaking. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really want to hear that word. I thought it was probably true, but I can't do anything about it. I can't create brokenness in me, and why would I want to? You know, these things aren't welcome in our lives, and lament isn't welcome, but it's something that we find ourselves moving through. Some of us even now might be lamenting because of loneliness, and it might be quite kind of still and deep within you, but it might be there, or brokenness, or you might feel desolate or sick or abandoned. And you might be in a season of lament, even as we're going through these talks in this autumn term. But even in the middle of these things, we need to involve the Lord. He wants to be involved in our sadness. One moment that stands out for me, a few years ago, I taught a student sixth form, taught him A level. And shortly after he left sixth form, we heard that he'd died in tragic circumstances. And in fact, it was a staff briefing. It was just mentioned, and one colleague of mine who taught him as well, and she hadn't been warned at all. She just shrieked and ran from the room because it was such an upsetting piece of news. It was kind of her own lament. It just happened. And for myself, I didn't think, oh, I must weep for him. I must cry tears for him. But I found myself lamenting for him. And in fact, God moved me into intercession for his family and for colleagues. And it just really softened my heart. And what lament does is it brings us closer to God's heart. So it's not something that we should completely walk away from if God draws us through it, and if we find ourselves around people who are lamenting. If there were no God, lament would just be an empty cry and would be unproductive. But it's in the scriptures, and there's even a book called Lamentations, as you know. So we are called at times to lament. Now, I know I talked about messages of joy. I want to bring that in again. In John 16, Jesus says something extremely helpful to his disciples, and he's trying to prepare them for him going away. They've known his presence with them. They've just been delighted and enjoyed Jesus' presence, and he's going, and he's not coming back in the same way, and they're going to have to spread the gospel. And Jesus is just preparing them, and as he prepares them, it's also a word which helps to prepare us, because in the same way we're his disciples and we're called to do his bidding, to be his hands and feet, but we don't have Jesus among us, and sometimes we lament as well. So Jesus says in John 16, 20, most assuredly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So this shows us something about the nature of a lament. Jesus compares it to childbirth, and as soon as the child is born, everything's wonderful, everything's rosy, and the pain and the distress is just gone, and hopefully. And that's the same thing with laments, that once the source of the lament has gone, then it's replaced with joy, and the despair just lifts. And so it's really encouraging to us that one day we're going to have joy that is never going to be taken from us. Lament is draining. It's exhausting. And we can't live in lament because it would just be, wouldn't be able to cope with living at that pitch of tension and stress for forever. So lament has a natural rhythm which goes, thankfully. But it's interesting that in all lots of passages in the Bible where it talks about lament, joy is just around the corner. Before we get onto the joy, though, sometimes, and I think maybe this is one thing that as a church and a lot of Christians, particularly in the Pentecostal or charismatic movement, struggle with, we move too quickly away from the lament. And sometimes people are still in the lament, and we were trying to move them on into joy, but they're still lamenting. And so we need to just go back and lament with them or be with them in the lament. It's real. Jesus suffering on the cross experienced real physical pain, emotional and spiritual pain. And we're called to carry our cross and follow him. And sometimes that will be into a lament. It's just one more passage, one more moment of Jesus that I want to turn up with reference to this. In Luke 23, Jesus is actually carrying his cross. And in verse 27, it says, "A great multitude of the people followed him, women who mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children.'" And I believe this is another really important principle of lament, that when we find ourselves lamenting, if it's a biblical lament, if we're lamenting in the spirit, lamenting spiritually, obviously, we might be lamenting simply because of loss or of grief, and that's different. But if we're lamenting in a kind of intercessory way, we should think about the lost. We should think about those who don't know Jesus, and we should pray for them because God might want to do something through our prayer. In Revelation 6:16, it says these are individuals who are trying to hide from God's wrath. They say, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And we're in a unique position today. As God's people, we know God's wrath is coming. We're not going to be subject to that wrath, which is awesome. But many people that we know and love, unless they turn and believe, will come under that wrath. Having said that, we're not supposed to be standing on the streets with a sandwich board saying the end is nigh or meet your doom or anything like that. We're called to bring, as I said, messages of joy, not messages of doom to the world. And just so this was quite nice and brief, which is good. I've managed to get through it in good time. But just in closing, I just want to go back to Isaiah 61, and I want to read it in the New King James this time, from the top, from verse 1. And let me just read this out. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." So I'm stopping there because obviously that's where kind of it's most relevant in terms of lamenting, that they have a spirit of heaviness, a spirit of sadness. But we can't come alongside people who are mourning without mourning with them. We can't come alongside people who are lamenting without standing with them in sympathy and identification. And if we stand alongside them, then we can share Jesus' ministry, which is what we're called to do. We have an awesome calling on our lives to heal the brokenhearted, to bring good tidings to the poor, to bring liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. We can give the garment of praise to them, and they can lose their spirit of heaviness. And we're called to minister to others, to each other, as we have need as well, to comfort one another with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. And we can also sit with a world in its lament and bring it through into joy. I know Job's comforters got a lot wrong when they came to comfort Job, but one of the things that I think they did get right is they just sat with him in silence for ages before they said anything. And I think that is something that we can learn from them. So let's just pray before I hand back to John and we move on from this. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just still our hearts and let's just continue to ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Father, we recognize, Lord, that you have given us messages of joy, Lord, instead of messages of doom. Lord, we know that for now and for eternity, you have turned our mourning into dancing. Lord, you have given us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. And Father, I want to pray, Lord, before I pray anything else, Lord, that we as your people this morning would get more hungry for the joys of heaven, Lord, and that our eyes would be more open to the pleasures and to the joys that you have for us as your people. Lord, if anyone listening this morning, Lord, or even on the podcast, Father, does not know a deep experience, a thrilling experience of the joys that you give, Father, I just ask that even now, Lord, you would anoint them by your Spirit and you would give them a spirit of joy, a spirit of dancing, even a spirit of laughter, Lord Jesus, because we are your people, Father, and you've promised to us that that joy no one can take from us. But Lord, I thank you as well, Lord, that it says in your word that he who sows in tears will reap in joy. Lord, we recognize you've called us to carry our cross and follow you. Lord, and I don't like that any more than anyone else here, Lord. I don't like the prospect of suffering and grief and pain and lamenting and injustice. But Lord, we recognize that this world is in such a mess. And Father, we want to be part of your plans for this world. Father, we want to be part of your kingdom. Lord, so help us. Lord, equip us, God, where we need to be equipped. Lord, strengthen us where we need strengthening, Father, for the situations that we're going to find ourselves in over the coming years. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Thank you, Jesus, that you haven't left us orphans, but you've given us your Holy Spirit who fills us and inspires us and picks us up, Lord, and strengthens us. So, Lord God, I just pray a blessing on everyone this morning, Lord. And I just ask that even as you speak to us, Father, we would be able to obey, Lord, even if it's difficult. Lord, help us to come to you. Help us to get down on our knees before you, Lord, and change us, Father, from one degree of glory into the next. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.